look in your bulletins there at Psalm 143. We're looking at Psalm 143 this morning. Just to let you know, we finished up our look at the parables, and I hope you enjoyed that. Rick and I thoroughly did, and it was so encouraging. Next week, we kick things off with the fall. I don't know, just a habit of being in RUF, and everything's around the school year. I don't know if some of you might not function that way, but I do and probably always will. But we're going to have a preview day. Rick's already mentioned that. We're going to talk about all the events and all the small groups and all the Bible studies we'll be doing this fall, starting next week. One of the new things we're doing is a new series. Well, really, it's two things, but we thought it'd be neat to first look this fall at the last words of the Old Testament and the first words of the New. So we're doing last words and first words. We're going to look at Malachi as we begin, and then read and study the Gospel of Mark, which was the first of the Gospels written, in light of how Jesus comes in and answers the problems and the state of Israel and the kingdom when Malachi speaks the last prophecy. So we're going to do that. We're going to look at Malachi for, I don't know, anywhere from 6 to 9 weeks in the fall, and then followed by the Gospel of Mark. So last words and first words, Old Covenant, New Covenant, and see how Christ is the answer, the fulfillment of those things. So I'm excited about that. But for this week, we're looking at Psalm 143. And again, you know, it's interesting. If you've had a chance to, maybe you're new to Christianity and you haven't read all the scriptures, or maybe you've read through the scriptures like, you know, dozens of times by now, I encourage you to do that. But right here in the middle is something very different from the rest. It's not history. It's not narrative. It's not letters. It's not explaining theology the way Paul does and Peter in their letters. It's different. It's poetry. It's music. It's prayer. It's the hymn book of the Old Testament. It's the music. It's the soundtrack of your life, and that's what it's supposed to be. It's music. It's truth sent to verse, and not the way we do it. There's no rhyming here, but Hebrew poetry was different. Repetition of themes, and it's beautifully written. And why do we have this poetry right in the middle? Why do we have these songs? It's because, you know, God made us so that poetry and song work into our heart. And so this is a different way. The same truths get worked into our heart. Also, they're prayers. And just like we got through all together saying the prayer Jesus taught his disciples to pray, there's more than just that one, right? There's loads of examples of how to pray. And if we can just be honest, we all struggle to pray. We all struggle to pray honestly, frequently. We all struggle with, you know, being independent, self-reliant. But a lot of these prayers, and the one we're looking at this morning, is a plea, is a cry for help, is a lament. And we don't like praying these prayers. I don't like praying this way. But we need to pray this way. We need to pray this way more often than we would like. But there's sadness and there's desperation. There's hurt. But there's confidence that the Lord hears and the Lord is with us. So we're going to look at one of these Psalms of Lament and be encouraged by it. So before we read, let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the Psalm of David. We thank you for the prayers of David and many others. We thank you for these models. We thank you that when we read these, it gives expression to our own emotions and our own hurts and our own wants and our own anger and all the emotions of life, that as we read the Psalms, it helps us know how to feel and how to express ourselves to you. Help us to hear your word this morning. Help us to be comforted in the gospel this morning, and help us to be honest about the struggle and honest about your love and your care in the midst of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 143, a psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me in your righteousness. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me, and my heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies, and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul. For I am your servant. Thus ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. I've got 3 points this morning. First one is, the struggle is real. Chime. Every time I say the point, there'll be a chime. Anyway, no. I got to keep it up. Second point, get ready. The response is prayer. Okay, it's okay. And thirdly, the Lord is righteous. The struggle is real. The response is prayer, and the Lord is righteous. David, writing, he doesn't give us a definite context for this. It could be many times in his life, if you've studied the life of David, where he is surrounded by enemies. He speaks of real external enemies. Think about his early life as he's been, a little boy, young man, on the field of battle, surrounded by Philistines. As you think about him after being anointed as king, he is pursued by his mentor and father figure, Saul. That's hard, isn't it? Pursued and almost died many times. As a king, he fought many enemies, external enemies. Seemed like most of his life he was fighting, and then at the end of his life, his own son, Absalom, rose up and kicked him out of his city, his palace where he lived, and took over for a time, and he had to flee for his life. There was so many times where David could have written this. We can't even really pinpoint it. But he is in trouble. There's real enemies. There's real life hostility toward him, and he needs deliverance. He needs help. You think, okay, well, this is a great psalm for people like David or people in war times, but what about you and me? How does that affect us? I don't know if you have that experience yet of someone, armies pursuing you. I hope not. Let us know. Rick and I have connections now with law enforcement. We can't do anything about it. as much as Rick thought, we still don't have badges. We don't have badges if Rick said we don't have it. Anyway, how does this relate to you and me? Well, there really are external enemies you and I have and face. There's real evil in the world. There really is a father of lies. There really is this fallen angelic being, Satan, who's really in this world, who is a real person, a real individual with real other fallen angels and demons in his service, and they work together to fight and to thwart God's plans for his church. and for establishing his kingdom. It's real. That's you and I face. Now, people say, well, you know, I've been fighting the devil today. I don't think, that, you know, the devil is not everywhere all the time. Did y'all know that? He's limited. He's not omnipresent. He's not all-powerful. He is limited. And I don't think that I'm personally fighting the devil. I think he's got bigger fish to fry. But I do think there's demonic powers, and I do think that they're present in our world, and they're present in Aniston and Oxford, and they want to see God's people fall, fail, and hurt. It's true. It's real. It's real. There's real adversary. Real adversary is spiritually out there. There's also the world we live in. It's fallen and broken. There's broken systems. There's broken government. Government's broken. Doesn't work like it should. There's poverty in the world. There's injustice in the world. And we're fighting that, and we feel the futility of that, don't we? It hurts. It's frustrating. Sometimes we're directly affected. Sometimes those we love are affected. Sometimes it's just seeing it happen in our community brings us to tears and makes us angry, righteously angry at how injustice abounds. There are evil people in the world. Rick just made reference to that. To do evil things. Mass shootings. There are people, I mean, just not on that scale, but there are people that you work with that just seem to have it out of, you know, I have to get you. And you don't know why. They just, maybe it's because you're a decent person and you claim Christ, and they just want to see you fail and want to see you fired. Maybe it's at school that you have that, you face that. People bully you and make fun of you for your faith, and you're not doing what they're doing, and there's adversaries. It's real. This is a prayer for you and me, because we have adversaries, external enemies as well. He makes mention of them in verse 3. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He's crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. In verse 9, deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. We need that prayer because we have enemies, external enemies. It's right for us to cry out for help. There's also in this prayer internal anguish. Look at verse 4. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. Verse 6. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. He's talking about his soul. He's talking about his heart. He's talking about his emotional state. We have internal anguish as well. Not from external forces, but internal. We struggle with our own sinfulness day after day after day. We are called to put on the armor of God and fight the good fight of faith, but that fight is wearying, isn't it? We grow weary. We grow tired of our own sinfulness, our own desires that we know cut against God's law. We grow, even in Christ, to hate those thoughts and hate that sin, but it's still there. It's still there. And we still fight, and it hurts. And we grow weary. It's not just our sinfulness, but it's just also our brokenness. And I think there's two different categories we don't think about. We think, you know, sin, the fall, you know, we're sinful, we're totally depraved. There's not an aspect of our being, of our mind, our will, our soul, our body that's not affected by sin, but we're also just broken. It's nothing to do with our sinfulness, but because sin's in the world, we're broken, our bodies are broken. We struggle to, you know, we're not always healthy. We're sick. There's sickness and disease. And there's injury. And there's just day-to-day as you get older, even at 40, I feel one knee doesn't work as well as it used to. And I think I might need reading glasses. And, right? So, you know, I'm doing okay right now. If I'm standing back here, you know why. But But it's real, and I don't want to make light of that. It's brothers and sisters in this room struggling with that very aspect of just the result of the fall and just our broken bodies that they don't endure. They don't last. Our will is broken. We struggle to remember and to hang on to these truths of the Scripture and to remember how good God's Word is and how much He loves us. He says things we've known, things we've learned, and we struggle to follow through. But also our emotions, our emotional state is broken. We don't know what to do with the events of life. We deal with anxiety and depression. We feel like we have to suppress our feelings and suppress our emotions. Either that's something we've decided or that's been decided for us through people who brought us up. You can't cry in public. You can't feel the way you're supposed to feel. You have to keep that to yourself. You have to act happy. And we're broken emotionally in so many ways. So is this prayer for you and me? Yeah. Do we deal with struggle? Yes, the struggle is real. We have external enemies and internal anguish that we face, just like David. There's a song I like by R.E.M. Anybody know who R.E.M. is? Okay. I think they're still around. I don't know. Anyway. It's called Everybody Hurts. It's a great song. It's actually written by the drummer. When does the drummer write a song? Anyway. It says, when your day is long and the night is yours alone. When you're sure you've had enough of this life, well, hang on. Don't let yourself go because everybody cries and everybody hurts sometimes. Sometimes everything is wrong. Now it's time to sing along. And when your day is night alone, hold on. If you feel like letting go, hold on. If you think you've had too much of this life, well, hang on. This is not a Christian writing this, but someone who's what? This is the human condition, acquainted with grief, acquainted with struggle, feeling darkness, feeling... Isn't it the common grace here that they're saying the same things in this song? The darkness closing in, feeling like they're alone, feeling like it's not worth going. They can't go on any further. But this R.E.M. song, it says what? Hang on. And my question is, you know, hang on to what? What is the writer of this pop song, alternative pop? Sorry, what is he saying? Hang on to. Hang on to the hurt. Hang on to the anguish and the confusion. What are we to hold on to? How do you cope with the struggle of life? That's what I want you to think about. How do you cope with it? The struggle is real. How do you cope? Is it through distraction? That's a good coping mechanism. The world is too much. I can't figure it out. I can't solve the problem. So let's go on a trip. The world is too much. There's things in the family I can't figure out. It seems beyond me. Let's watch something on Netflix. There's too much going on. My emotions are out of sort. I don't know. Some people self-medicate to deal with that. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I think it's good to take medication to help with that. I'm talking about self-medicating. Alcohol, drugs. People turn to all kinds of things to cope with the struggle and to cope with the anxiety and to cope with the hurt of life. What seems to be the solution for David? It's prayer. Don't hear what I'm not saying either. I don't think just if you pray a prayer, everything's going to be fine. That's not what I'm saying. It's not that he just says some words, you know, like a spell, And then it makes everything okay. If I say the right words and pray the right prayer, I'm going to feel so much better. What is prayer? Prayer is crying out to one who can help. Prayer is not just something we do that fixes it, but it's the object of our prayer. It's the one who receives the prayer. That's where our hope is. And so what do you hang on to? What do? You cry out to the lover of your soul. You cry out to God and you say, help me. My question, the next question is, why do we struggle to do that? Why do we struggle with actually putting words to those feelings and saying like David, my soul is thirsty for you. I am in darkness. I need you. I am at my end. Why do we struggle with that? Maybe it's because we think if I'm a Christian, I'm not supposed to be thirsty anymore. You remember John 4, the woman at the well? Look, if you come to me, I'll give you water that you'll never thirst again. And he was talking about himself. And you think, maybe I'm a Christian and I know Jesus and I've met him and I know I'm loved by him. And you think, I shouldn't still be struggling. I shouldn't still be thirsty. Maybe I'm not even a Christian. We tell you as preachers to read your Bible, you know. Maybe you've heard that as well. That's what preachers say. Are you supposed to read your Bible? Read your Bible. Why? Because you're a Christian. Jesus died for you. Read your Bible. Why do you need to read your Bible? Because you need to read things like this. You need to be reminded. We need to remind one another that it's okay to be thirsty. It's okay to not be completely, to not feel fulfilled in the Lord all the time. And there's a prayer after prayer after prayer, testimony after testimony after testimony throughout the scripture of people like you and me who mess up, who feel distant from the Lord and cry out to him and say, satisfy my thirst. Bring me out of this darkness. And what I want you to realize is this is right and proper. This isn't David having a bad day, and I better not have a bad day like David. You have bad days like David. I have bad days like David. And we need to cry out and be honest with the Lord. What's really on our heart. Go back to that thing I referenced, the reflection, C.S. Lewis. It doesn't do any good to pray for A when what's dominating your heart is B. And sometimes we want to go, Lord, thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my job. Thank you for these things. And we should be thankful for that. But what's really on our heart is that thing, that one thing that we can't figure out, the one thing that's got us so low, but we pray a prayer of thanksgiving when really we should be lamenting. It's okay to lament. It doesn't mean you're not thankful. It doesn't mean that you don't love the Lord. It doesn't mean that he doesn't love you. It means you're in Christ. It means you're actually a believer. It means your hope is in the Lord. And that's why David prays, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me in your righteousness. It is a strength of faith that he prays. It's in his strength. The faith that's been given him by the Holy Spirit, a gift from God. It's in that faith that he prays this prayer of weakness and longing and help. Is it right for a Christian to feel this way? Is it right for a Christian to pray this way? Yes, yes, yes. What does he pray for? His problem, the struggle is real. The response is prayer. This whole thing is prayer. Look specifically at verses 6 through 11. He says this, I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. He asks for deliverance from his enemies. He identifies the problem, both the external and the internal enemies, and he asks for deliverance. He asks for help. It's what we just prayed in the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from evil. keep us from temptation. Are you praying that? Do you recognize that the problems you face, the external struggles and the internal struggles, are too much for you? You know, I've had to talk to people, and they've done some counseling with students primarily over the years. And what are you struggling with right now? I feel really overwhelmed. What do you want? I want to not feel overwhelmed. Life is overwhelming. And you can't do it. That's really not what I wanted to hear, Pastor. Well, that's the truth. And I'm telling you that now, but in my heart of hearts, I still think I can figure it out. But you know what? I can't either. We have to ask for deliverance. We have to ask God to deliver us and help us. Deliver us from these things. Deliver us from the trials. Deliver us from our internal emotional brokenness and our struggle with sin. Deliver us from these external enemies. Help us. Deliver us. Also, he prays that what? He would know God and experience God more. See that verse 8. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. In verse 10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. It's not just get me out of this jam or deliver me, but I want to know you more. I want to be drawn into you. And you realize this, that it is the result of this trial, is the result of the struggle and the darkness, that he is drawn to God. You see that? Why do we struggle? Why do we suffer? Why? Well, look, it's so that we come to the end of ourselves and cry out and go, God, I need you. You know what? There's still times, even as a believer, that I'm trying to do life the way I think it should be done. And I need to know how to do life more in the way you said it should be done. I need to know that you do care, and you've spoken to me, and you've given direction to my life, and I'm at the end of myself, and I'm surrounded by enemies. You guide me. You teach me. I'm done trying to do it on my own. Calvin says this. He says of these verses, as anxiety, fear, disease, languor, or pain often tempt persons to particular steps, David's example should lead us to pray for divine restraint, that we may not be hurried through impulses of feeling into justifiable courses, just doing things that we think and we feel should be done. He says we are to make carefully his way of expressing himself, for what he asks is not simply to be taught what the will of God is, but to be taught and brought into the observance and the doing of it. And it's through this desperate time and hard, dark time that he is brought into it more and more of a desire to be conformed to the image of his God. He prays for deliverance from his enemies. He prays for to be conformed to his will, but he also prays that he would feel the steadfast love of God. Look at that verse 8, the first part of verse 8. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love. And as we keep saying, and this is so true, and I hope you hear this, you cannot separate grace from obedience. You cannot separate this call to obey and the law from God's love for you. They always go together. He's not really asking for two things. Help me be drawn to you and to know your will, but I need to know that you love me. Help me to know what you said, to feel what you said, to know, especially now as I'm in the dark, especially now as I'm in the pit, especially now in the struggle. Lord, help me to feel the sunshine in the morning and to know that you love me, even in this hard thing. Help me know your love. Help me know that you care. Help me know that you sing over me. Help me know that you delight in me through Jesus. Help me know this. And to feel this. This is a right prayer to pray. When you pray it, see, we don't like praying it because when you pray that, you're confessing you don't feel it. When do you go to the grocery store and get milk? When you run out of milk. You don't go buy milk unless there's a storm or snow, right? Then you buy all the milk for some reason. But usually, and the bread, all the perishable things when the power goes out. That makes no sense. Anyway, but usually you don't go unless you're out. And we don't like to admit that we're out. That we forgot, that we don't have that. Like so many Southern women, they don't like to admit that they don't have the things to feed everybody. We don't like to admit that we don't feel loved. But you have to admit it to ask for it, right? Ask for God's love. Thirdly, is the darkness is real. The response is prayer. And then thirdly, the Lord is righteous. Now that might sound weird to conclude with the righteousness of God. But let me tell you why this is so good. If you're like me, you still struggle to think about the righteousness of God as a good thing. An aspect of God that is to your benefit, for your benefit. And Rick already made reference to it as we were reading and thinking about worship and thinking about the gospel as we were coming up to the sermon. Righteousness is a good thing. Look what he does. Look why he is able to ask such big things, such huge requests of the Lord. You ever had someone that you barely knew ask you, like, you know, that you just, can you take me to the airport? What? I don't even know. That's a huge ask. Hey, can you help me move? I did that with some of you. And you're like, what? I've only known you 7 years. That's at least a 15-year thing. Like, we're not blood relatives. I can't help you move. I'm sorry. That's too much. It's going too far. I love you, but not that much. How can you ask such things of God? What, by what merit? Where are you? What audacity? What gall? Does David think he's all that? Does David think he's worthy of such love and care? Look what he says at the very beginning. Hear my prayer, Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. Does David think he's righteous? No. So how can he ask that? It's not in his own status. It's not in his own performance. It's not in his own thing. And that's the thing. Again, we don't want to pray because we feel like I can't express weakness because I'm too weak. You see the danger of that? I can't ask to be conformed and be more righteous because I'm so unrighteous. If that's what you're thinking, you're stuck, aren't you? But why are we heard? Why can we ask such wonderful, bold things of the Lord? He says it right here. It's because of your namesake. It's because of you, God. It's because of your character. And he says again and again, you are faithful. You show loving kindness, covenant faithfulness. You are righteous. And because of those, your character and who you are, because when you say something, it's done. When you make a commitment, it's there. And you did this amazing thing, God. On top of your word, you made a covenant with us. With Abraham, you cut that covenant. He was so struggling with God's faithfulness, and he said, look, I'm going to show you. And he made a covenant with him. He cut those animals in two. And Abraham got to sit out, and he passed between those and said, I will fulfill my word by these two unshakable things, my word and my covenant. I will be with you, and I will keep my word, and I will redeem you. And in his righteousness. Now, all that goes together. Because now he has made a promise, he has cut a covenant, and hear this, Christian, hear this, you who trust in Jesus and look to the cross as your salvation, because of that covenant and because of the cross of Jesus Christ, Jesus would, and the Lord, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would be unrighteous if he did not deliver you. Not from every trial and tribulation, not immediate. But if he didn't love you, he would be unjust. If he didn't forgive you, he would be unjust. If he didn't hear your prayer, he would be unjust. But he is righteous. In Christ, the righteousness of God is beautiful. we have been credited with the righteousness of Christ, and because he is a just king, he hears us, he protects us. Because he's a just priest, he hears our prayer. Because he is righteous, David prays, not on his own righteousness, but based on the righteousness, the faithfulness, the loving kindness, the covenant promise of Jesus, of God to him, he prays. And that's why you can pray. And that's how you can be confident. Not because you've got it right, not because you figured it all out, but in your weakness, in your unrighteousness, in your struggle, you can pray and know he hears you and knows he will deliver you because he is righteous. He is just. I'm going to say this. Go back to your bulletin there, very beginning. Call to worship. I'm telling you this, and you're saying, "Lord, I've been praying, and I have prayed those desperate prayers, and I'm pleading with the Lord. I'm arguing with him in my prayers, and I'm speaking to my own soul, and I'm struggling, and it's been a long time, and I don't feel an answer. I don't feel that." But listen to what it says. It doesn't promise us that it'll be immediate. It doesn't promise that the struggle will immediately go away. But the last line there from Lamentations, verse 26, chapter 3, verse 26. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. The answer to prayer might not be immediate. The struggle might not go away. But there's an ultimate salvation. There's ultimate deliverance in Christ. We're about to come to this table, and what does it symbolize? What does it remind us? Christ lived, Christ died, Christ will come again. And when he comes again, every prayer of lament, every longing of your soul, every prayer will be answered, and every longing of your soul will be fulfilled in him, by him. Because he is just, he is faithful, and he has promised. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for your covenant faithfulness. Thank you for prayers like this that give expression to our own hearts when we don't know what to pray. You said your Holy Spirit gives us guidance, and you do that in your word. Lord, help us to pray honestly, to pray often, to recognize our limits, to recognize that the struggle is not just in our head. It's not just our perspective. It's not just we lack objectivity. The struggle is real. And Lord, give us confidence in you, confidence in your faithfulness and your righteousness, that you will hear us and you will sustain us and you will deliver us from our enemies and you will show mercy and you will help us feel your love. We pray you would do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.